It seems like the world is full of them. I'm sure some of you will remember back in 1972, Eastern Airlines Flight 401 left New York City for Miami, Florida. And everything was going well until they were in the pattern for landing. And they moved that lever that puts the landing gear down. And all of a sudden, they realized that they had a problem. The nose gear landing light was not illuminated. For a pilot, that's not good news, because that light is supposed to tell you that the gear is down and secure, and it's going to be safe to land. So they talked the traffic controller into letting them go out and circle. They were told to climb to 2,000 feet and hold out over the Everglades. So they put it in a holding pattern. Now, on board was a 29,000-hour captain that had flown quite a little bit in this jumbo jet, which was a Lockheed L-1011. And there was a co-pilot, a little less trained, but still 5,000 hours. And then they had a flight engineer with 15,000 hours. So we had an experienced crew. They started troubleshooting this landing gear light. The first thing they did, of course, is to recycle the gear, and the light was still out. So while they were working with this, they sent the flight engineer down below. Apparently, they have some kind of a porthole where he could actually look and see if the gear was down. While he was down there, the plane was descending. This was just before midnight, so it was dark out over the Everglades. They didn't realize that the autopilot had been disconnected. And all three were busy trying to figure out the problem. And at the last minute, you heard on the voice recorder, "We're still at 2,000 feet, aren't we? We've got a problem." And then bang. Pretty sad. They found out later that it was a light bulb. The gear was down. They were safe. They could have landed. But they got distracted. All three of them. You would think one would manage the controls and the altitude, but they got distracted. Unfortunately, 101 people died in that accident. Fortunately, 75 lived. I don't know how their injuries came out, but what a tragic thing to be distracted. Some of the distractions that we face in life can be just as deadly as what happened to 401. I want to just go over a few of these, and some of you could add many, many, many more. And then I want to take us to the scripture and the pen of inspiration. And first of all, I want you to realize that this is a sermon for me. It's talking to me. You're more than welcome to listen. What about COVID? Has it been a distraction in the last few years? And it still is a distraction. We could go into a lot of things about it, and I don't think we need to, but it's been quite an impact on our society. And then, of course, we have the Ukraine war. Yes, it is a distraction. When you go to the pumps, you realize it. You go to the grocery store. So there's all kinds of things that are happening because of this situation with the Ukrainians and the Russians. What about television? They tell me that approximately 5 hours or more are spent on television each day. There's a wonderful blessing in television. There's 3ABN, there's Better Life TV, and there's other programs to watch. But it can be a huge distraction. Then we have the cell phones, the smartphones. They say 3 to 5 hours on the smartphone. Could it be deadly? I remember watching a news broadcast, and this lady was walking out of the mall, and she was busy on her phone. And she didn't see the little wall that was protecting her from the pond, and so she got wet. I had a neighbor who, when I was driving home, I saw the pickup down over the bank, a fairly steep bank. It didn't roll. And my neighbor said, that's a teenage daughter texting on her phone. We have people that are killed because of people distracted with their phones. Then, of course, we have the computer, the tablets, the internets. I, for one, have really appreciated YouTube because there's a tremendous amount of education that we can gain by watching some programs. I was working on a backhoe one day, and it blew a hydraulic line, and I thought, this is going to be a nightmare. So that night I went home and I brought up the YouTube and talked about this Case backhoe. I got to my friend the next day and I said, this is going to be a piece of cake. We started working on it at 8 o'clock in the morning. We had to take the hydraulic lines to town and have them rebuilt. By 10 o'clock, we were back to work. So it can be a real aid, but it can be a distraction. I have a friend that I was talking to a couple nights ago. And he said, yes, in my den I have my Bible and my spiritual books, but right there is the computer. And he said, it's so easy just to get involved over there. What about church work? Can it be a distraction? It can be a huge distraction. And probably one of the main reasons why it's a distraction is because we're doing the Lord's work. We're doing a good thing. But if we don't take time to be fed, we're in trouble. Watching the news. Yes, it's good to stay up on what's happening in our world. I have a friend of mine that admitted, he said, every morning, he said, the first thing I have to do is get my cup of coffee and I have to watch the news. I'm addicted to the news. Well, I personally don't have that addiction, and I'm glad. There's good things on the news, and there's a tremendous amount of bad that comes across the airwaves as well. And then we have games. Games can be good. They can be recreational. They can be educational. Then we look at the world. I've often wondered, as I look at a stadium full of people to see a ball game, I wonder how many you'd get out for an evangelistic series. Games can be a drawback as well. I'm sure you could add to this list, but I came up with the last one, and that is anything that takes us away from Jesus can be a distraction. And unfortunately, some of these distractions can be just as deadly as Flight 401 was. So we're just going to go into God's Word, and there's not any particular reason for these different texts, except they meant a lot to me. Therefore, we also, since we are surrounded by so great a cloud of witnesses, let us lay aside every weight and the sin which so easily ensnares us, and let us run with endurance the race that is set before us, looking unto Jesus, the author and finisher of our faith. We need to be looking to Jesus, because we have the text that says there is a way that seems right to a man, but the end is the way of death. I don't know about you, but I don't want to be doing something that I think is right, that is going to cause me to lose my eternal life. The line of distinction between the professed Christian and the ungodly is now hardly distinguishable. Church members love what the world loves and are ready to join with them. And Satan determines to unite them in one body and thus strengthen his cause, sweeping all into the ranks of spiritualism. How sad it is that there is very little distinction between the people of God and the world. Sometimes it's our interaction with people, how we do business. Sometimes it's our dress that's very worldly and sensual. There's many things, and it's sad. We love the things of the world, and a lot of it is wonderful. But we can be caught up with those things as well. And then it says, you adulteresses, don't you realize that friendship with the world makes you an enemy of God? I say it again. If you want to be a friend of the world, you make yourself an enemy of God. My own personal experience, I grew up with a twin brother and I had a dad that loved aviation. And I can remember as a kid, we would find ourselves out at the airport watching these planes take off and land. And then later on in my junior year in high school, my dad bought a small airplane so that he and my twin brother and I could learn to fly. From that point on, for many, many years, I guess maybe I might even say the love of flying became a god. Fortunately, I continued my walk with the Lord, but I loved to fly. My family suffered because if you're going to fly, you've got to build those flight hours, and I would do everything I could do to build those hours. And so the love of the world, even though it may be some good things, can be a huge distraction. Do not love the world or the things of the world. If anyone loves the world, the love of the Father is not in him. For all that is in the world, the lust of the flesh, the lust of the eye, and the pride of life, is not as of the Father, but the world. The world is passing away, and the lust of it, but he who does the will of God abides forever. So these enjoyments, these lusts that we have, are going to go bye-bye just like the world. And so we need to ask our Heavenly Father to help us have the desire for his word. Have the desire to get to know him personally. Therefore I say, awake you who sleep. Arise from the dead, and Christ will give you light. See then that you walk circumspectly, not as fools, but wise, redeeming the time, because the days are evil. I think we can all say amen to that last statement. The days are evil. It's just, we're filled with evilness, and it's getting worse all the time. And this is the testimony that God has given us eternal life. This life is in his Son. He who has the Son has life. He who does not have the Son of God does not have life. These things I have written to you who believe in the name of the Son of God, that you may know that you have eternal life, and that you may continue to believe in the name of the Son of God. That you may know you have eternal life. Do you have the assurance of eternal life now, this moment? If you have the Son, you do. It's that simple. And we need to be trusting our Heavenly Father that if we have that relationship with him, we have life, and eternal life has started now. To the law and to the testimonies, if they speak not according to this word, it is because there is no light in them. Isaiah 8:20. The people of God are directed to the scriptures as their safeguard against the influence of false teachers and the delusive power of spirits of darkness. Satan employs every possible device to prevent men from obtaining a knowledge of the Bible, for its plain utterances reveals his deceptions. Those who endeavor to obey all of God's commandments will be opposed, derided. They can stand only in God. In order to endure the trial before them, they must understand the will of God as revealed in his word. They can honor him only as they have a right conception of his character, government, and purpose, and act in accordance with them. None but those who have fortified their minds with the truth of the Bible will stand in the last great conflict. I don't know about you, but I want to be able to stand through that conflict. And so we have the advice, what it takes, and that is to put that word in our minds. Satan delights in war, for it excites the worst passions of the soul, and then sweeps into eternity its victims, steeped in vice and blood. It is his object to incite the nations to war against one another, for he can thus divert the mind of the people from the work of preparation to stand in the day of God. I would like to also say that the devil likes to produce war in the families. He'll do everything he can do to get husband against wife and children and whatever. Why? Because it takes us away from that preparation that is so needed in the day we're living in. Before his crucifixion, the Savior explained to his disciples that he was to be put to death and to rise again from the tomb. And angels were present to impress his words on minds and hearts. But the disciples were looking for temporal deliverance from the Roman yoke. And they could not tolerate the thought of he in whom their hopes centered should suffer an ignominious death. The words which they needed to remember were banished from their minds, and when the time of trial came, it found them unprepared. The death of Jesus as fully destroyed their hopes as if he had not forewarned them. So in the prophecies, the future is opened of Christ before us as plainly as it was open to the disciples by the words of Christ. The events connected with the close of probation, the work of preparation for the time of trouble, are clearly presented. But multitudes have no more understanding of these important truths than if they had never been revealed. Satan watches to catch away every impression that would make them wise unto salvation, and the time of trouble will find them unprepared. How sad that is. The disciples, you remember, had a mindset that this is the way it would all be. And when Christ came, it wasn't quite like they had in mind. Do we have a mindset of what's going to happen? Are we willing to open the scriptures and the pen of inspiration and search as for hidden treasure? Because the devil does everything he can do to keep us from that. David said, "Create in me a new heart. Create a clean heart, God, and renew a steadfast spirit in me." Yes, create in me a clean heart. We're not talking about the blood pumper here. We're talking about our thoughts. We need to be like David, and we need to ask for that. I want to impress upon your minds that you may have a divine companion with you, if you will, always. Did you get that? Ellen White is saying here, I want to impress your minds with the fact that you can have a divine companion with you, if you will, always. And what agreement hath the temple of God with idols? For you are the temple of the living God. As God hath said, I will dwell in them and walk in them, and I will be their God, and they shall be my people. As the mind dwells upon Christ, the character is molded after the divine similitude. The thoughts are pervaded with a sense of his goodness, his love. We contemplate his character, and thus he is in all our thoughts. His love encloses us. If we gaze even a moment upon the sun in the meridian glory, when we turn away our eyes, the image of the sun will appear in everything we look upon. Now, I don't recommend that you do that. That sun is bright. It's hard on your eyes. But if you ever glance at the sun for a moment and look away, what do you see? You see that big ball of fire. Thus it is when we behold Jesus, everything we look upon reflects his image, the Son of Righteousness. We cannot see anything else or talk of anything else. His image is imprinted upon our eyes of the soul and affects every portion of our daily life, softening and subduing our whole nature. By beholding, we are conformed to the divine similitude, even the likeness of Christ. To all with whom we associate, we reflect the bright and cheerful beams of his righteousness. We have become transformed in character, for heart, soul, mind are irradiated with the reflection of him who loved us and gave himself for us. Here again, there is the realization of a personal, living influence indwelling in our hearts by faith. What a wonderful promise. The Bible should never be studied without prayer. The Holy Spirit alone can cause us to feel the importance of those things easy to understand, or prevent us from wresting truths difficult of comprehension. It is the office of even the angels to prepare the heart so to comprehend God's word that we shall be charmed with its beauty, admonished by its warnings, and animated and strengthened by its promises. We should make the psalmist's petition our own. Open thou mine eyes that I may behold wondrous things out of thy law. Psalms 119:18. Temptation often appears irresistible because, through neglect of prayer and the study of the Bible, the tempted one cannot readily remember God's promises and meet Satan with the scripture weapons. But angels are around about those who are willing to be taught in divine things, and in the time of great necessity, they will bring to their remembrance the very truths which are needed. Thus, when the enemy comes in like a flood, the Spirit of the Lord will lift up a standard against him. The Helper, the Holy Spirit, whom the Father sends in my name, he will teach you all things and bring to your remembrance all things that he said to you. What a wonderful thing it is that we have the Comforter that Jesus sent, and he will bring these things to our mind. But the teachings of Christ must previously have been stored in the mind in order for the Spirit of God to bring them to our remembrance in the time of peril. Thy word have I hid in my heart, said David, that I might not sin against thee. So my prayer for myself and for all of you is that we would hide the word of God in our hearts, so that when difficulties times come, we, like Christ, can say, it is written. Come to me, all you who labor and are heavy laden, and I will give you rest. Take my yoke upon you and learn of me, for I am gentle and lowly in heart, and I will give you rest for your souls. For my yoke is easy and my burden is light. For a long, long time, I tried to understand that statement. And I finally realized is that for me personally and many other people, we like to accumulate things. And guess what? Things will pass away. We pile burdens on ourselves that we have to take care of. We have to protect. We put locks on our doors, and the list goes on. I developed a philosophy a long time ago, and that is, less is more. The less junk that we have, the more peace we have. And again, we need to ask our Heavenly Father to help us, because we do need things to function in this world. I thought this one was interesting. Live in the sunshine of Christ's love, then your influence will bless the world. Wow. If you live in Christ's love, then your influence will bless the world, those around you. The faith of Jesus. It is talked of, but not understood. What constitutes the faith of Jesus that belongs with the third angel's message? Jesus became our sin bearer, that he might become our sin-pardoning Savior. He was treated as we deserve to be treated. He came to our world to take our sins, that we might take his righteousness. And faith in the ability of Christ to save us amply and fully and entirely is the faith of Jesus. I ran across that statement and I just thought of the word trust. Do we trust him to do what he has promised to do? Wow, that is an awesome one, the faith of Jesus. And this is eternal life, that they may know you, the only true God, and Jesus Christ whom you sent. That's not just a statement of being aware of Christ. It's talking about an intimate relationship with Christ. It's an intimate relationship that is so tight and strong that it can't be broken. And then you have eternal life. And I just love that one. I believe it is the gospel in a nutshell. Eye has not seen nor ear heard, nor has entered into the heart of man the things God has prepared for those who love Him. And we need to keep that in mind. And we need to look at the Scripture that talks about the new earth and the plan that God has for us. Finally, there is laid up for me a crown of righteousness, which the Lord, the righteous judge, will give to me on that day, and not to me only, but to all who have loved His appearing. Don't be distracted. And it is so easy. I'm not just preaching to the choir, I'm talking to myself. Because there are so many things that are pleasurable. There are so many things that I love in this world. But when I realize it doesn't hold a candle to what God has prepared for us. Can you imagine being in a land where there's no more death, there's no more pain, there's no more sorrow? What a blessed place that will be. And Clyde, there's no more getting old. Yes, and we're so glad. The 100 years is amazing. And I just give you one last bit of advice, and that is keep the sun in your eyes. Somebody will lead us in the closing song.